Good to see Brother Dean. I saw him yesterday. I said, you look older. He has a little gray here, but he's really young looking. And you know what he said? He said, you do too. I'll be 63 next week, if you're wondering. I know I only look 29, but it's great to be here. We're looking at Mark chapter 4 this morning. Mark chapter 4. I heard about a drunk guy that was walking down the edge of the curb. He had one foot in the gutter and one foot on the curb, and he was hobbling, flopping back and forth, and the police pulled him over and began to cite him for public intoxication. And he got in an argument saying, are you sure I'm drunk? And the police kept saying, we're sure you're drunk. And it kept going back and forth. And finally he said, are you sure? And the policeman said, I'm sure. Why does it matter? He said, man, I'm glad. He said, glad? He said, yeah, I was beginning to think I was crippled. Mark chapter 4. Mark is one of the synoptic writers. Now, that's a big word, but not really. It just means see together. Matthew, Mark, and Luke see the Gospels together. Now, remember, Mark and Luke were not part of the 12, so they weren't experiencing this firsthand. They weren't in the boat with the Lord Jesus, but they're out on the Sea of Galilee during this episode. I was privileged to go on a trip to Israel a few years back. They had the guide, the Hebrew guide, but they didn't have any speakers. The Hebrew guide was fantastic. He wasn't a believer, but he taught us the history each of the places we went. But while we're preparing for the trip, loading on the bus, someone pulled me aside and said, could you speak for us a couple of times? And I said, well, I'm sure. They said, well, we'd like you to speak at the tomb and then on the Sea of Galilee. I thought those are great, great places to speak. So at the tomb, we connected the Passover, you know, with the Lord's Supper, and we explained that Jesus said, I am the door. And when you think of the Passover, you know, they smote the head beam and they smote each side beam and the blood poured. It's such a type and a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then we took the Lord's Supper. And it was interesting, they prepared it for us. And so I said, drink ye all of it. And all of us drank it, and it was fermented. It was alcohol. And the rest of the trip, it was that Dan drove us to drinking on the trip to Israel, you know. We had a lot of fun. But the Sea of Galilee, we were out there. And I thought, what better passage to choose than Mark chapter 4? So I chose this passage. You know, the storm came up and Jesus is in the back of the boat asleep. And it was wonderful until a storm actually came up and we were rocked back and forth. I had double ear patches because I have inner ear trouble. So I'm thinking, Lord, I'm speaking and I'm going to get sick. But the Lord prevented that. Other people, unfortunately, began to get sick, but we were able to get through that. And I thought, what an object lesson. We're on the Sea of Galilee and a storm comes up. And I'm talking about the storm. And you know, many of you are in storms. You have problems in your life. Maybe you're in a bad marriage, or maybe you have a wayward child, or maybe you are that wayward child and your relationship with your parents is bad, or your grandparents, or whatever. Maybe it's financial. Maybe physically you're in a storm. You have an illness or a disease. And so it's difficult to be in the storm and to really keep focus on the Lord, isn't it? We like to look at our circumstances. Well, Mark is writing, and he is also known as John Mark. Remember, he went on a missionary journey, and then he abandoned the journey, and later John Mark wanted to come back on the journey. He's our author, by the way, if I hadn't said that. And Paul didn't want him because he had quit, and there a great dispute was there between Paul and Barnabas. Barnabas is known as John Mark's cousin, maybe possibly his uncle. Scholars differ on that. But Paul and Barnabas had great contention. And so later, however, we find John Mark working with Paul. So we find that he reconciled, and it turned out to be a wonderful experience. But he writes chronologically. If you want to read a gospel that's in order from, let's just say for simplicity, birth to death, it's Mark. It's Mark. Now, very little of his material is unique, so only 7%. Most of his material is repeated by either Luke or Matthew, and some even by John. John's the unique gospel. 93% of John is unique. You know that, I suppose. Your pastor, Dean, has taught you that. But very little of Mark is unique, but he writes chronologically. Matthew is listed first in your Bible because he's a complete writer. He covers everything. But Mark is the chronological one. He's also the most graphic. He gives details that others don't give. And we think of James chapter 1, which says life offers various divers is the word there in your English Bible. Various trials. Some we know are coming. We recognize them. We expect them. Others just all of a sudden hit us, you know, and bam, we're not ready for it. And we're all of a sudden experiencing some real serious problem. And so we must sing the hymn, "Jesus, Savior, Pilot Me Over Life's Tempestuous Sea." You know, because we're having to depend on Him. We just aren't ready for this trial. Now we begin here in verse 35. It says, on the same day. Jesus had just taught the parables, and He'd also given an explanation for the parables in verse 34. And so He's been teaching parables, and it's just about dusk now. The late afternoon, the sun's beginning to go down, and Jesus says here in verse 34, "Let us pass over to the other side." Now, scholars tell us this is a command with promise, a command with promise. We find this word "let us" or let man or let God. We find this phrase often in the Bible. Remember, the Lord said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And so here He says, "Let us go to the other side. We're going to get there. We're going to go to the other side. That's our plan." And we should never doubt in the dark what God says in the light, or what God says in the never doubt in the night what God says in the light. It's so easy to be in a trial or in trouble and just find that you don't know how to deal with it. You don't know how to handle it. And that's when you decide to get on your knees and pray. Let's pray. God, we thank You for Your word. Lord, we need so much for You to bless as we preach this passage and teach this passage, that You'll speak to hearts. And Lord, help us to understand that trials do come. We don't always understand. Sometimes we do. But Lord, we need to help. Ask Your help and guiding us over the rough sea of life. And it is difficult sometimes, Lord, but we know that these trials make us stronger. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I was reading something interesting. For 2 years, scientists found themselves with an artificial environment called a biosphere. They actually created this. And in this biosphere, they had a number of mini environments, including a desert, a rainforest, an ocean. Nearly every weather condition could be simulated in this biosphere. But there's one thing that could not be simulated, and that was wind. As a result, many of the very strong trees, Achaia trees, the strongest in the world, bent over, drooped over, some even broke. They did not figure out why until they realized it was the wind that made the tree strong. In our lives, we don't realize it sometimes, but the winds, the storms of life make us stronger. Well, if you have experienced something like cancer, you can help that young cancer patient, that young person with cancer, understand and deal with it. If you've experienced marital troubles, you can help someone. If you've had troubles reconciling with a family member, you can sit down with someone and say, "Let me tell you this, the biggest person says they're sorry and that they're wrong." You know, I've helped 3 churches that were split. They called me in. One church had me come in and conduct a business meeting. Another church asked me to be their interim. 40 people when I arrived. The church was 800. We got down to 40 people. And we were able to find that church, in bad shape. And God just put His hand on that church and blessed. But one of the things I always said was the biggest person reaches out to reconcile. Scripture says we're all given a ministry of reconciliation. You know, a mother and a son are, you know, and their relationship's broken down and they don't know how to reconcile. They don't speak to each other. They don't want to speak to each other. And I always tell each of them, the biggest one is going to reach out and say to the other one, "I'm sorry. Will you forgive me?" That's tough duty. But oftentimes, neither will. It's sort of like this. I'm not going to do it. They have wronged me, and both sides think that. You know, if you have to be apologized to, you're a weak Christian. If you demand somebody apologize and come crawling to you, you're a weak Christian. A strong Christian reconciles. They say, you know, they have hurt me, they have offended me, they've done something that's hurt me, but I'm going to go back and just tell them I love them and ask God to reconcile. That's what a big person does. And I don't know what that has to do with the text, but I guess that's the Holy Spirit this morning for someone here, you know. But we find here, they're out on this boat. They've been told by the Lord, "We're going to cross over." And the Lord's going to rock their boat a little bit, isn't he? He's going to rock their world a little bit. And the Bible says he dismissed the people, and he's in the ship, and they head to the other side. Now, the word ship is used, but really this is just a small boat. If you go to Israel, you get to go and see this boat they call the Jesus boat. And it's only about 7 feet wide and 20 feet long. So it calls it a ship, but it's really just a small boat. And when you're on the Sea of Galilee, the winds from Mount Hermon, 9,200 feet above sea level, come down, and they can really, in a moment's time, just stir that water up and create a great storm. So they're in this boat, little boat, and there's other little boats or little ships out there. And we find here in verses 36 and 37, verse 37 says, "And there arose a great storm." Now, many of you know this word great in English, but you also know the Greek word. The Greek word is the word mega. Now, if you know anything about the word mega, you hear it on TV all the time with a lottery. Mega Millions, mega bucks. We use that word, you know, in society today. It really means huge, doesn't it? Here is a mega storm. Some of you have been there and done that. You've been through mega storms. A mega storm arises, and what a huge storm it is. The 107th Psalm says, "He raises the stormy winds which lift the waves." So God has allowed for this storm to come up on the Sea of Galilee, just like he's allowed something to happen in your life. So we have this mega storm, and the Bible says the winds and the waves beat into the ship so that it was now full. The Greek grammar means it was filling up quickly. I'd imagine a few of them are grabbing buckets or whatever, their hands, and trying to throw water out. It's quite a panic here in the boat, and we know it's not only affected them, it's affected all the other boats. The storms often do affect others. When you think of storms in your life, how many times have they affected other people? People related to you, people who live near you. I mean, storms are difficult to deal with, and we don't have any control over it. It just keeps raging. Now, some of you have maybe self-inflicted storms where you've brought it on yourself because of your own sin, and you have to ask God to bail you out of your own stupidity. But here is a big storm they didn't expect. The Lord's in the boat, and yet there's a great panic here. Matthew uses a different word to describe it. He uses the word seismos, where we get our word seismograph from. We measure storms with seismographs. So this is a very powerful storm here. And we know that the ship is filling up quickly. And we look at verse 38, and we find something interesting. He was in the back of the ship, the hinder part of the ship, asleep on a pillow. Only Jesus could sleep during this time, you know? Because he's the master of the sea, and billows his will obey. So all he's got to do is speak, and it'll be calm. But he's sound asleep. And it reminds me of Jonah. He was the original chicken of the sea. And he was asleep, and they came to him and said, "Hey, buddy, you know, don't you care? We're about to perish. Call on your God," you know. Jonah didn't really care about them. He was just trying to run from God. The psalmist said one time, "No one careth for my soul. No man careth for my soul." I remember the story of Mary and Martha when Jesus comes 4 days late. There's a great song about that, isn't there? He's never late. And they said, "If you had been here, Lazarus wouldn't have died." And they were upset. The grammar clearly indicates there that they were angry with Jesus. I mean, Mary and Martha were unique ladies, weren't they? I think of so many great stories about Mary and Martha. You know, upset. One, Martha's upset about all the work she has to do while Mary's sitting and listening to Jesus and she comes storming in there. That's what it means. And sometimes we act like that. You know, God has Marys and he has Marthas, and we need both. Some that just listen to Jesus and react to his word, and others that do the work, you know, but we need both in ministry and in church. But anyway, we find here that Jesus is sound asleep, and they come to him and say to him in verse 38, "Carest thou not that we perish?" Don't you care? Don't you care? I've said that to the Lord, haven't you? I said to the Lord, "Lord, why have I prayed for this problem in my life for 20 plus years? I've had something that I can't share. It's one of those things you have to internalize. And I prayed and prayed and prayed for it for 20 years. And nothing's happened." And sometimes I get frustrated. Usually it's when I'm doing something and maybe something happens that angers me a little bit, and I say, well, Lord, you don't care. I've been praying for this and I've had this trial. Do you know we all have a cross to carry? If you think that because you're a Christian, life is going to be easy, you're sadly mistaken. Hebrews chapter 12 tells us to run the race with patience. I don't have a lot of patience, and God keeps trying me to teach me patience, and I keep failing the test, and I have to go through the trial again and again and again. I'm 63. What am I going to learn? You know, life is 60 and 40 if you're blessed. And we don't learn, do we? We tend to forget the past, all the blessings of God. We're in a trial, and we forget what He's done, and we learn the hard way. We go through it again and again. Let me tell you something. We're always going to have trials because we always have a cross to carry, but God's always with us. But in Hebrews chapter 12, the race, that's the word agon. We get our word agony from. So if you've ever thought that the Christian life is easy, you need to read that verse and study that word. Because the Christian life at times is agony. The wonderful thing is we have that internal peace. You know, you're going through difficulty, and I have my prayer closet. It's on my front porch. Nobody's around. My kids, I have five kids. We have an adopted Filipino girl we got when we were 40. Let me tell you something. When you're 63, having a 23-year-old is a bit challenging. But we have four sons who are all serving the Lord and living for God, but they're gone. And so I have kind of my house almost to myself, my wife and I, and my daughter's there, but she's working all the time and gone. So I have this porch experience. I don't have any close neighbors, and I get to go out there, and it's me and the Lord. And I just begin to pray, and I pour out my heart before Him. I praise Him. I sing some hymns out there. But do you know what? That experience on my porch gives me a peace the world can't understand. It's a wonderful experience. The peace that surpasseth all understanding. And that keeps our hearts and mind on Him, doesn't it? We know that we do go through the storm, and the world has storms, but we have a relationship with a God that is in control of everything. He is sovereign. He's in control of your life. He's in control of your storm. He knows all about it. He allows it to make you stronger, to better prepare you for other circumstances, and to prepare you for what? Your entrance into His presence. I mean, isn't it wonderful to go through storms? And you need the storm to make you strong. And so we have to at some point in time say, God, thank you for the storms. Frank Groff, the songwriter, when he was deeply depressed, he wrote this little song. Oh, yes, He cares. I know He cares. His heart is touched with my grief. When the days are weary, the long nights dreary, I know my Savior cares. He cares. He cares about each and every one of you. He even cares about these young children that become Christians and have trials at school. He cares. He knows He cares. That's all part of our development. And the older can tell the younger. Been there, done that. I know how middle school is. I taught seminary and college, but I taught 1 year in Tennessee Temple High School, and I taught 5th, 6th, 7th, 9th, and 11th grade Bible. Hardest year of my life. I never thought of abandoning the middle schoolers, but I thought of killing them a time or two. Having had four boys that went through middle school, you know, I can understand a little bit, but it was challenging. Tough time for kids. Talk to your kids about middle school. Talk to your kids about puberty. It's amazing how much the Bible talks about that, things like that. That we'll let TV and the world and our public school teach our kids all about that stuff. Sit down with your kids. Talk with them about the trials they're going to experience from about 5th grade through 9th grade. It's a tough time in their life. That's a trial for them. Talk to them. But we know that God cares. And it's interesting because they must have forgotten His words. We're going to pass over. You know what John 5:24 says? We will pass from death unto life. No matter what you're going through, your life is just a speck in comparison to eternity. If you take a little speck on that wall somewhere and you got up there and you could barely see it and you'd find this little speck and then you back up to the end of the auditorium and say, no, I can't see that speck. It's so small. Right. And that's your life. just a brief time. It's just a vapor and it's gone. Only what you do for Christ matters. When you leave this world, it's not going to matter. 100 years from now, nobody's going to remember your great accomplishment, your great athletic victory, how much money you made and the boat you have. Nobody's going to know. It's not going to matter. Only what you've done for others and for our Lord Jesus is going to matter. Life is soon gone. And so these trials are only temporary. Well, if before the world began, God sat down with you and said, now listen, you're going to live on this earth 82 years, and you're going to experience this and that and this and that, but you're going to be with me for eternity, and you're going to walk the streets of gold, and you're going to have a perfect body, the mind of Christ, not being able to sin, no bad memories, no pain, no sorrow, no sickness, no bad experiences, but you got to go through this little trial. Like, that's nothing. Billions and billions of years, and compared to this little 82 years, that's nothing. But right now you're in the 82 years. And you may have taken your eyes off the prize. Your eyes off Jesus. You're going to get to the other side. The Bible said we pass from death unto life. They would get to the other side of the Sea of Galilee. You're going to get to the other side of eternity. Because God's in control. And He allows for these storms. They've forgotten. Look at verse 39. And he arose. Now in verse 37 it said there arose a great storm. This is completely different grammar in the original. The storm just, you know, all of a sudden came. The winds caused it. A normal course of action. But in this case, much bigger because God allowed for it. And God sent the storm. But here it says he arose. And the Greek grammar means that he arose with a purpose in mind. Jesus, everything he does is purposeful. He didn't just take the afternoon off and watch 3 episodes of Walker Ranger back to back, you know. He didn't watch 3 football games in a row. He does everything with a purpose because he's God and he's a perfect God. He's a living God. And so the Bible says he arose, and the Bible says in verse 39, he rebuked the wind. That same word is translated in Luke 4:39, restrained in reference to a fever. He rebuked the wind. And the Bible says, he said, peace be still. And the wind ceased and there was a great calm. Now this means immediately. Everyone knows that if there's a storm, when the winds stop, it takes a while for the waves to stop. Not in this case. Immediately it was calm because he spoke. And the word great, mark it again, you guessed it, it's that same word. That word mega. So you have this massive storm and this massive calm. 12 miles of calm because he spoke. And he said, peace be still. In your life, you need peace. Sometimes the storm won't cease, but you can still have peace. Peace in the storm. Pray God calm my heart instead of God calm the storm. I've been praying 20 plus years for God to calm a storm. And you're all trying to figure out what it is. I'm not going to tell you. And you're not going to tell me yours either. Some of these things are internal. But you do know. You do know that He's in control. He allows for it. Sometimes I do pray, Lord, I realize this may never change. I realize I may never see victory in my life, but can you give me peace at heart? And he does, because he's a God of peace. He wants us to have peace during the storm. And all the boats benefit, obviously, because he calmed the sea. The wind ceased, there was a great calm. And then notice the words of our Lord. He speaks 4 times in this passage. He said, let's go to the other side. He said, peace be still. Here he says, why are ye so fearful? Do you know the most repeated Bible command in all of Scripture, repeated all the time throughout the Old Testament, is fear not, fear not, fear not, fear not. I love John 14:1. Let not your heart be troubled. That's how he says it. Let not your heart be troubled. He was going away. And they were upset. And his last night on earth, he spent John 13, 14, 15, 16, and 17. All that is one discourse he spends with his disciples. And in the middle of it, after telling him he's going away, he says, "Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. Don't get all worried about me leaving this world. Don't fret about all these things. You have eternity to look forward to." Do you ever think that way? As I get older, I think that way. A couple days ago, I said, "Lord, why don't you just come?" Like I can say that to the Lord, right? He says he chooses not to even know when he's coming. Only the Father knows. Isn't it something that our Savior, who knows everything, chooses not to know some things? He chooses not to know when God's going to tell him to come. He could have called 10,000 angels when he was on the cross, but he chose not to, because he's totally submissive to God. I was always boggled in my mind about how he could know everything and do some of the things he did. John 11, the Mary and Martha Lazarus passage always has blown my mind. He'd been dead 4 days and all that, and his body would stink and all that stuff, and Jesus comes back and they share the story with him and he weeps. Now I'm thinking, why would he weep when as God he knows he's going to raise Lazarus? It's fascinating to me. Well, he empathized with them. He felt their pain. Do you know what the Bible says to us? Weep with other people. Weep with those who weep, doesn't it? That's one of the Beatitudes. That's something that's tough to do. Years ago, I had a friend who lost his grandson. And when I heard that, I was in my office and I just began to cry. I said, "Thank you, Lord, that I could experience that part of the Beatitudes, weeping with a friend," because I thought, what if one of my 8 grandchildren died? I know how I would feel. So at that moment, I could feel his pain. That's what Jesus always does. Did you know that? He feels your pain. He's brokenhearted when you're brokenhearted, but he knows that you have to go through it to be what you need to be. They needed this storm. This is a 14th miracle. They've already seen him raise dead people and heal lepers, and they're concerned about this storm. You'd figure after 13 miracles, number 14 would be a shoo-in. I mean, he's in the boat. Did you know, folks, he's in your boat? Did you know that? Some of you may not want him there. I'd like to get rid of him because, you know, every time I sin, I feel guilty and terrible, and he convicts me of things, and sometimes I don't want the Lord around. Well, he's not going anywhere. He'll never leave you nor forsake you. And that's a wonderful thing to know when you're walking with God. When you're walking contrary and doing your own thing, you're pretty miserable. When you're thinking thoughts that are immoral, when you're thinking things about greed, and you're thinking about an ugly thing to say to your spouse, or you want to just rip your kid's face off and you're really angry, he's there. He's there. He's there at work when you compromise. He's there at home when you're fighting with your spouse. I heard about a lady one time. She fought with the neighbors all day just to keep in practice till her husband came home. And it's not just ladies. Men are just as contentious. So I had to slip that in there so the ladies don't confront me after church. I'm just kidding. But you know, he's there when we're at our worst. It's amazing. I'm you know, kind of funny about how I dress. And this morning I got up and I put these pants on and my toe caught the hem. So the hem of my pants is out, you know. So I've been tucking it in all morning, worried about that. And then I'm sitting there and the Lord says, "Remember, it's not about, you know," he didn't say it in an audible voice, "but it's not about your pants, it's about your heart that you preach this morning and allow me to speak through you and just do what you're supposed to do. Don't worry about your pants." I think the devil does those things to get us distracted. But let me say this. I said that to say this. Aren't we always concerned at church about looking our best? I mean, you have your tie on and you've looked at it in the mirror. And when I don't put makeup on, but when the ladies put their makeup on, they don't put some wacky, well, other than a few televangelists, but they put something on that enhances their appearance because they want to look their best. We don't look our worst for church. We look our best. But guess what? When we look our worst as far as our behavior, God's there. So we need to be on our best behavior all the time. Did you know before the world began, God knew you would be here today? Did you know that I didn't know until this morning what I was going to preach? I had four or five things. I bring notes. And I thought, Lord, you know, I don't know which one. This morning he gave me peace about it. But he knew what I'd preach before I did. He knew what I'd preach before I put the time in to prepare the message. Because he knew who would be here. He knew what I'd say. Because he's God. Amen? He's the Almighty. The All-Knowing. We sang some great hymns this morning. Thank you. We sang about Him being all-knowing and all-powerful. Did you know that? He's God. He said, why are you so fearful? Now, this is an interesting word. It's translated in Revelation 21:8, fearful about those who are going to be cast into the lake of fire. It's not the strongest word for fear. There is a more severe word we'll talk about in a moment. But this is a word sort of like timid. What are you doing? I, it's almost as if he said, you bunch of idiots, I'm back here taking a nap. It ain't that bad, and you know who I am. He didn't talk to us like that. Aren't you thankful? Yeah, I haven't talked to you like that. I remember back when I went to school, a teacher told me, I was dumb. Are you dumb? I wanted to say yes, and back then I didn't know it. I was ADD as well. You know, we didn't know what that was back then. We just got whippings. We didn't get medicine. I just got whippings. I stuttered, and I had to go to speech therapy, and I struggled so much. You never thought I'd be a college professor or seminary or anything like that. You know, of course, people who think low of missionaries. I remember a guy said to me one time, well, you know, I struggled in junior college, then Temple, and I struggled. I went there on a basketball scholarship, and I really thought I only went there to play and chase girls and realized my senior year I had to either study or I'm not going to graduate. Someone said, well, you can just be a missionary. You're not going to go to seminary. I said, you can just be a missionary. Yeah, that's real easy. You go to a foreign field, you have to learn their culture and their customs. Yeah, that's not easy. And I ended up going to seminary, thank God. But I cried through the study of languages. I've just never been very smart. But I just know this. If I yield to God, He'll use me, even though I'm just mediocre or average in this world. Because God is great. My God is great. He never leaves me. He says, why are you so timid? Why are you so afraid? And then he says, have you no faith? You know what the opposite of fear is? Faith, and vice versa. When you're afraid, you're not depending on Him. 13 prior miracles. His word that we're going to the other side, and they're afraid, and they're fearful. Look at the text. Verse 41, and they feared exceedingly. Now, he said, why are you so fearful? Why are you so afraid of this storm? But then, after he said, peace be still, verse 41 says, and they feared exceedingly. That word feared is a stronger word. It's the word phobia. You know it, don't you? Phobia. Ralph Carlyle said, fear of God eliminates all cowardly fear. They were blown away with fear now. They're shaking in their boots, and they said, what manner of man is this that even the wind and the sea obey him? Who is this? Even after all the miracles, now he's shown he's in control of the elements. We've known that because we have the Bible. They had Joshua's book as well when the sun stood still and the waters parted. But now they've experienced, they've seen it. They all obey him. The winds and the waves. The new people of God saw what the people of God under Moses and Elijah had seen. His power over the elements. What manner of man is this? Let me tell you. The Bible says in John 8:53, a greater than Abraham. He's a greater than John the Baptist, Matthew says. He's a greater than Jonah, Matthew. He's a greater than Solomon, Matthew says. He's a greater than Jacob in John 4:12. He's a greater than Aaron, Moses, the priest, and the angels. He is the Son of God. He is the God-man. He's the one who was there in the beginning when he said, "Let us make man in our image." He created the sea, and he controls the sea. He controls this summer drought. It was so nice to come up here yesterday and drive to West Virginia and think, I'm so glad I'm going to get away from the heat of Chattanooga. It's 98, 95 every day, a drought. And I got up here, and the closer I got, I thought, there's no difference. God, what are you doing? I didn't get mad. But we know he's in control of everything. He even knows the amount of hairs on your head. In some cases, he's got less to worry about than others. He knows. He's God. He cares about you. He's in control. Let's pray. God, thank you for your word. I pray you bless tonight to those who are in the storm, those who are afraid while in the storm. Help them to realize you're in the boat. You're in the boat and you're never leaving. Because you're God. You make no mistakes. You know everything. You know what's best. Help us, Lord, to accept your handiwork in our lives. Bless us now. Lord, if there's any here that need to be saved, that they'll come. Any who need to come and pray because they're in a storm or know someone in a storm, to come and just trust you that you are in control. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.